Well, greetings, everyone. I'd like to commence by going to the writings of the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church of God is built upon Jesus Christ, the apostles, and prophets. And as Mr. Armstrong has explained to us, the church, or if you like, in the Old Testament, was the children of Israel, was Israel. And in the New Testament church, as we understand then, with the apostles and using the apostles and others that the church was built upon. But it says here very, very plainly that it was built upon the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I would like to look at one of these people the church of God is built upon. That's Simon Peter. And was he the chief and leading apostle? That's the question we'll look at today, and look at the life and how God used Simon Peter, to use Peter, the Apostle Peter, in such a powerful way. If you just turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Luke chapter 6, and in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that Christ went up out the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. He got away from people. He wanted privacy. And he prayed all night to God in heaven. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So we see here Christ going to the Father, talking about and having to make a decision on to choose 12 out of a number of men that he wanted to use. And in verse 14, Simon, we also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And brethren, of all the personalities in the New Testament, we know more about the character of Peter. Yes, we know a lot about Christ, of course, and what he taught, and how he reacted, and what the example that he set. But of the apostles, and of course Christ was an apostle, but of the human apostles, we know more about him than anybody else. We know about his character. Now, Peter had an impetuous enthusiasm. He had great enthusiasm, but he was impetuous at times. He had great self-confidence. But that self-confidence turned to godly confidence as he went along. He was full of good intentions. He had a good attitude many times, and he had good intentions. Simon Peter was also a man of action. But on occasions he acted on impulse. And when we look at his life, we see that he was very, very quick. But it was sort of an impulse. But he was a man of real courage and vigor. He had real courage. He was a person of great energy. And he had that vigor and energy. And he had courage. He was not afraid. But most of all, he was a man of real hope. He had real hope. And we look upon the Apostle Peter as an apostle of hope. And John was an apostle of love. And James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle of faith. So we look at then this man, Peter, the Apostle Peter. Just go back a page or so to Luke chapter 5, and we see verses 1 to 9. In Luke chapter 5, we see here that Christ was up here in the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats in verse 2 standing by the lake, and they were not using the boats. And he got into one of them, verse 3, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he was teaching the multitude. And verse 4, and when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, and here we see right here at the outset, Simon Peter, acknowledging Christ as the Master and Lord. He says, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So they had been going the whole night, trying to catch fish without any success. But he says, Peter says to Christ, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to the other part of the other partners, in the other boat to come and help them. And they went and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. So much fish was there that they had caught. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Christ's knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So here Simon Peter sees, and he just acknowledges before God that he was sinful. And perhaps to understand why he felt that way, it could well be that when he was asked to cast out the nets, he says that we have toiled all night and caught nothing. So he was, probably Peter was saying, we've tried and tried and tried and it's no success. It's really not worth doing. And I don't think so. And he felt that way. But then he said, nevertheless, if you say that you want that done, then we will go ahead and we'll catch some fish. So here we see, and we read on in verse 9, for he and all those who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken and collected. And these were strong men. I mean, today they have hydraulic power net haulers that they can pull in the nets, but for these men who worked pulling fish and pulling in nets, they were strong men and probably well built, muscles strong, had the ability to be able to pull in nets. And I don't know if they had to row, they probably had sails for the boat, but maybe they did row as well in trying to catch fish. So here was Christ immediately showing his great power and demonstrating his power and his ability in this great miracle. And they acknowledge that. Peter acknowledges that before God, before Christ rather, that tremendous power that he'd shown. Peter, along with his brothers Andrew and their father, Jonah, or John, and Simon was referred to as Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, had a fishing business, and they were in partnership. We just learned that from verse 10 of the same chapter. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So it was time now for Christ to go out and to teach the disciples, to preach the gospel, and to set an example, and to teach and instruct the men that he was going to use. So they were in partnership together, the sons of Zebedee and the sons of Jonah. Now, Peter was from Bethsaida, but he had a home in Capernaum. And these towns or cities were on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Christ came from that area. He grew up around that area. And I'm sure that and was known to Peter and Andrew and to James and John. And maybe Christ could have even bought fish from Peter. And maybe Christ could have, as he was a builder and in a carpenter and in the building construction, could have built Peter's home. We don't know that, but he could well have done that. And Christ was a builder, and he built physical houses, and then he was to be a builder of his church, because he said, I will build my church. And today he's building a temple, and has been. Now, Christ had experience in physical building and also now of spiritual building of a house and a temple. Peter was married and his wife traveled with her husband, and we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. And Paul is writing to the church here at Corinth and he's saying, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? And so we see that Peter traveled and had his wife at his side. Like the apostle Paul, Simon had his name changed. We see that in John chapter 1 and verses 40 to 42. John chapter 1 and verse 40. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So here he's given a new name, Cephas in the Aramaic, and Peter, which is in the Greek word, it means stone, a part of the foundation, and a very important part of the foundation. And we can see a little bit more here in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 to 19. This important passage here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Christ often asked questions and wanted answers from his disciples to see what they said, how they felt. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we see here that Christ acknowledges and sees and understands that the Father had revealed certain things to Simon Peter. And verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, a stone, could be a small rock or a stone or a pebble. And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we see here where Christ is saying that you are Peter, you are small, and on this rock, Christ talking about himself, this large, large rock, I will build my church. And Christ built his church. And he says the gates of Hades or the grave will not prevail against it. It will prevail. And then he goes on in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Yes, basic truths. Truths given to Peter and was given then to the other apostles. The knowledge and truth that they were being taught. So was Peter the chief apostle? What did God, or what does God's end time apostle say, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong? What has he got to say on this? Well, let me read from The Mystery of the Ages, page 221. It's under the chapter of The Mystery of the Church, on page 221. And he says here, immediately after the decisive battle to overcome Satan, two of the disciples of John the Baptist saw, with John, Jesus. And Jesus asked them to follow them to his home. And one of these was Andrew, the son of Jonah, and he called his brother Simon Barjona. And Jesus looked on Simon and said to him, "You art Simon the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas," in the Greek Peter, meaning a stone. Mr. Armstrong goes on to say here, in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, we read, "And he, Jesus, ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And Simon, he surnamed Peter," and he says, "a surname is, according to Webster, an added name derived from occupation. The surname Peter had for centuries been a surname or title, designating a religious leader, head, or headquarters. Peter was the first and chief apostle. An apostle is one sent forth to proclaim or preach." So at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, preparing the foundation for the church, Jesus Christ chose his chief human apostle and the other original 11. And there, with the prophets, those writings were preserved from the days of God's first chosen congregation and nation, Israel, were to form the very foundation of God's church. Jesus himself was not only the founder, but head and the chief cornerstone of the church. And quoting Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 21, and Ephesians 5, verse 23. So Mr. Armstrong makes it very, very plain that the chief apostle and the one that God used and Christ used so mightily was Peter. And that's the teaching of God's church. Let's go through some of the scriptures concerning the apostle Peter and just go through them and look at and go through where he is highlighted in scripture. The first apostle mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke is Peter, Simon Peter. It was Peter, along with James and John, who formed an inner circle. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, and the Garden of Gethsemane, we see where Christ just called those three, Peter, James, and John, and had them at his side. And they were get special training in that they were able to be present at certain occasions. Peter had a unique experience. We see here in Matthew chapter 14, just back a little bit, Matthew chapter 14 and verses 28 and 29. We just break in here to this situation here where Christ was coming to the disciples, and he was walking on the sea, it says in verse 26. And of course, they were frightened. They didn't know what was going on. And we can see in verse 28, where, well, Christ tells not to be afraid. Don't be afraid in verse 27. And in verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And here, Peter is saying to Christ, and he saw Christ walking on the water. Maybe he thought, well, you know, Christ can walk in water. Maybe I can. He was a man of that impulse, and he would feel maybe that's possible. And said, more or less, if it's your will, if you would like me to do it. And in verse 29, Christ said, "Come." In other words, yes, you come forward. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter actually walked on the water. Now, we don't know how far. Maybe it's only a few steps. We're not told. But then we know that he looks around. He says, "What am I doing here? How can this be?" And he looks around and he gets the surroundings, becomes afraid, and he starts to sink. But he had that desire to do that. And it was Christ said, "Yes, you come." If Christ had said to Peter, "No, don't stay there," he probably would have stayed. But because Christ said, "You come," and he saw that it was possible. That it was possible for him to walk in water. And he did walk for a time. And Peter learned many, many things. And this was an experience that he learned that no doubt stood to him in the years ahead. And we can learn too from that. that the certain things that are asked of us seem very, very difficult and very hard. But if it is God's will, we can see if it's God's will, then we can carry that out and that we can go forward and we can do all our part and God will give us the help. So here was Peter walking on water for a time. See another example here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 65, where Peter spoke loyally for the apostles, for the others. In John chapter 6 and verse 65, Christ, we just again break in here to the long passage that Christ was talking to the Jews and talking to those that were with him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been given, granted to him by my Father." So there was a drawing process, as we know from verse 44 of the same chapter, John chapter 6. He says, "No man can come to me unless the Father draw him." You have to be drawn. It is a process. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They walked away. It was too much for them. Maybe they wanted a way out. Their attitude wasn't right. Maybe they just didn't really believe. In fact, in verse 64, it says, "But there were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe." So some of them, he knew that some of them didn't believe. If he knew exactly all of them, we don't know. Maybe Christ could have been disappointed to see some turn away and leave him. Others, he was not surprised. But then in verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? Do you want to turn away? Do you want to leave? Do you want to depart from me?" And then Simon Peter answered him. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." I'm sure that was very encouraging to Christ to see Peter immediately answer. And he says, "Where shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we see where they did, and he spoke for, and he was able to speak for the other 11 and for others who were there. We just see another example here in Luke chapter 22 of another situation involving Peter and the disciples. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 to verse 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," this is Luke chapter 22 verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you," or as the King James says, "desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me," or when you are converted, he says, "strengthen your brethren," or establish your brethren. So here was a situation where Christ was telling Peter and others, because they say that the word "you," Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, as plural. So he was certainly talking to Peter, but also the other disciples. And he was pointing out that Satan wants to destroy you and the other disciples. And he particularly would like to get to Simon, because he was the one that God was using, Christ was using, very, very powerfully. It's interesting when you go back a few verses to verse 24, of the same chapter of Luke chapter 22. It says, "But there was also rivalry or strife among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." And then Christ goes on and talks to them about the right attitude they had. This came up before, and we see that in Mark chapter 10, that who would be greatest in the kingdom. So there was rivalry or strife that was taking place. And then Christ talks about, in verse 31, which we've read, of Satan wanting them and trying to destroy them and sift them as wheat. And we see that strife here, that strife that was taking place going on between them, is a way of the world. It is worldly, it's not godly. And if Christ was referring back to that, to this situation, we do not know, but there was great strife and wrong attitude. It's certainly Satan's way, and Satan doesn't want, he wants to see human beings, great rivalry and competition and strife. But it's not godly, it's not God's way, and it's something that we avoid as much as possible. We strive to keep away from strife, arguments, and these kind of things. And they were falling into that trap, and Christ had to correct them. But we see here that Satan was out to get Simon Peter. But Christ had prayed and that he would have faith, and he did endure, and history shows that. See another example then in Matthew chapter 26, verses 56 to 58. Matthew chapter 26. We're just going through here, hitting some of the high spots, and we could turn to many other scriptures. Talking about the apostle Peter. And we see here in verse 56 of Matthew chapter 26, this is where Christ was, of course, was taken, and he was brought before, face the Sanhedrin. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsake him and fled, so that they fled away. But it says, goes on to say then in verse 57, and those who had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in, and he sat with the servants to see the end. So even though they all fled and they were not right at Christ's side, here was Peter keeping his distance, yes, but not forsaking Christ totally and completely. But he did flee away. In verse 75... of the same chapter, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus that he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So we see that Christ said this. We can just pick that up across the page in my Bible here in verse 34. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, speaking to Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So they were all saying this, and they no doubt really meant it. And Peter really meant it. I will certainly not do that. And be willing to, even if I have to die, I will die for that. I will not do it. And still, just a little bit later, he did. But in verse 75, at the end of it, it says, then he went out, and he wept bitterly. Peter was very, very sad. He was very, very sorry for what he had done, and he was deeply hurt. No doubt he, and it says that he wept bitterly. He was sorry for what he did, and he was so determined that he would never do that, and he found he did. So the apostle Peter had weak areas, but God used Peter in mighty ways. And of course, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And in spite of our weaknesses, brethren, God can use us. He can use us in spite of our weaknesses. And we all have weaknesses and shortcomings, but God can use us if we humble ourselves and become fashioned and molded more like Christ and allow ourselves to be used and have the right attitude and to walk humbly with God. And always give God the credit and honor and glory. We can be used, and certainly Peter was used, and he was very, very sorry, repented, and God used him powerfully. In John chapter 20, first six verses of John chapter 20, Christ was then crucified and resurrected. We pick it up here in John chapter 20. In verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So Peter here was not as fast. If he was older, or the other apostle, John was fitter or younger. Anyway, he, stooping down and looking in, John looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. He didn't enter in. Maybe he was fearful. Maybe he just wanted to hold back. Maybe it wasn't his place. Verse 6, "And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there." She ran and came to Peter, and we know in another place there, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, that the angel told the woman to go and tell the disciples and Peter, where Peter is mentioned. So we see it was Peter that entered in. Peter was the one that to call for, and along with John. In John chapter 21, just over the next chapter, and we pick up in verse 15 down to 17. Christ was training Peter to lead his disciples, or the apostles, and the church. We see here in verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him, to Peter again, the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Clear instruction from Christ to Peter to look after and feed the sheep. Take care of the church. The second part of the Great Commission. Peter certainly knew about the first part of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here Christ is emphasizing to him to take care of my sheep, those that would come into the church, those that he would have responsibility over. And that included the other apostles and also those that God would call the church. So no doubt this was a turning point in Peter's life, a turning point in his life. And we'll come back to a couple of scriptures that follow what we've just read. But most certainly, receiving of God's Holy Spirit changed Peter's life in a dramatic way. But Christ was working with him and the other apostles, the disciples, and teaching them, instructing them in many, many examples. Many examples of life and what he wanted to do and what lay ahead and the difficulties and problems that there would be and what the task that was ahead for them and the establishing of the New Testament church. So the Apostle Peter, as we will see, dominates the early chapters of the book of Acts. Really dominates it. If you go to Acts, just across the page, in Acts chapter 1, and verse 15, we just see in verse 13 where they are mentioned, and again Peter is the first mentioned, James and John, and then the other apostles are mentioned. But in verse 15, "And in those days Peter," they had come together, about 120 are numbered here, "Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples," altogether number of the names was about 120, "and said," and then he proceeded to talk and say things. But we see here that Peter suggests the choice of replacement, and this comes up here. And verse 21, we drop down to verse 21. Therefore, these men whom you have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us. So they had been present, they had were not novices by no means. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, and one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, and they came up with Justus and Matthias. And we know that Matthias was the one who God chose through the casting of lots, and he was the one then who was numbered with the other 11. But Peter comes to the fore straight away and talks about the selection and then the process of finding a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Let me just go on to chapter 2 of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. So here we see the 11 mentioned, or the 12, and the one who was standing up and coming to the fore again was the apostle Peter. Peter, the chief spokesman for the apostles, spoke with great inspiration and effect. And we talk about this after they had received the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's the one who stands up and gives this powerful sermon. And at the conclusion, when the men hear him, they say, What are we to do? In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. And Peter then lays out what is required of them. They had to repent, they'd be baptized, and then to receive God's Holy Spirit. So this was a powerful sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. Again, Peter to the fore, the leading apostle, the chief apostle. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we'll read down to verse 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And they went up to the temple, the hour of prayer. That was the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. I believe a solid brass, as I read somewhere that it was very beautiful. And he asked alms from those who entered the temple. He was begging. He needed help. And he wanted financial help. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So here Peter sees him and says, Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I suppose being there daily, people just walked past day after day, paid no attention to this man who was lame. But because Peter said something to him, so this looked good for this man. But then Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter says, We don't have financial help, but what we're going to do, you will be healed. And a healing took place here. And you know, for us, in God's church today, we can't give the world and give all people who've got problems a whole lot of money. That's not God's intention or purpose. But what we can give them is healing, spiritual healing, if you like. And this is what Peter was giving, physical healing here. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles' bones received strength. And so he, leaping up and stood and walking, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Tremendous miracle here that God performs through Peter. And John was there present. And this man was really rejoicing. And he was praising God, and he was very grateful that once he was able to walk. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that this was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this was a tremendous miracle here that is performed. And this was the first of the apostles to perform a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ. It was the power of God, but done through, and the first miracle that we see performed here in the name of Jesus Christ by Peter, by the apostle Peter. Not one of the other apostles, but Peter. Then we come to chapter 4, and we see here where Peter and John are arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. And in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel.'" Peter stands up, he speaks, and he addresses them. And in verse 13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." So this was the boldness. They were able to speak up. They were outspoken. They were not afraid. But Peter conducts the defense of John and himself before the Sanhedrin. When John, it says here too, that was able to, that they showed boldness. They were not afraid. And they knew that they had to then speak the truth and speak the things that were required of them. In Acts chapter 5, we see here, mentioned here, Ananias and Sapphira. In verse 1 of chapter 5, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. And his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why have you filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?'" So does Peter have spiritual discernment. Peter was the one who could see that there was things that were wrong here. And he was given that ability, able to understand and be able to see and discern in a spiritual way the attitude and things that were wrong. In verse 15 of the same chapter, we just see more healing taking place here. "So that they brought the sick onto the streets, into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them." So as Peter walked, his shadow, then they wanted to see the shadow of Peter. "And also the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people, for those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." They were healed. And so just the shadow of Peter healed the sick. Tremendous power that God was doing. And it was through the apostle Peter and John, but certainly to Peter, and using Peter in such a powerful way. The shadow of Peter passing through, that people were healed. And that was showing very, very much that God was using the apostle Peter in ways that clearly show that he was the chief apostle and the starting of the New Testament church. We then come to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Very important chapter here, because we learn something here that points us towards another individual here. We see him mentioned here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." So he had certain powers that were given to him. And then we go down to verse 13, and Simon. This is Simon Magus that we're reading about here. "And Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." He saw these things, but it says that he believed that he was baptized, but he didn't really repent. And he went through a form of believing and suited him, and he was baptized. And we know that there are people who seem to believe, and they're baptized, but really not converted. They didn't truly, truly repent. And this was Simon Magus. And we just pick it up again in verse 18, same chapter, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, a bribe. He wanted to buy the office of an apostle. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be big. He wanted to see and have the power to be able to do the things that Peter was doing. And saying, verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perished with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness, and pray God, perhaps your heart may be forgiven you. So go to God, and maybe you will be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So we had bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. And so we see Simon Magus here saying, you know, pray to God for me, that none of these things that you've spoken will happen. And I think that this man was very, very clever, very subtle, very deceiving. And we know in the study of Simon Magus that he was a great pagan high priest, very influential person, and considered the father and founder of the falling away. And Satan had his counterfeit. And as Mr. Bryce said in a recent sermon, that Satan knew that he could not destroy the church, but that he could do and strive to deceive people by a counterfeit way that seems right, seems good, but it is wrong and evil and nasty, and certainly not God's way. So we see here identified is Simon Magus, and it is Peter who confronts him. Peter could see and understand his heart, his attitude, his mind, and confronts Simon Magus. And he had this, and he brought this Babylonian mystery system. He had grown up in Samaria, and that course goes right back to Nimrod, and that time, a couple of hundred years after the flood, and that great system that he started, the Babylonian system, and that Simon was affected by that, and brought in then his false teaching. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. So it's Peter here that challenges Simon Magus, and as we see here, explaining to him what is wrong with him, and to change your heart and attitude, which Simon does not and did not. Then in chapter 9, verse 36, we see again Peter here, in chapter 9, verse 36, Peter is mentioned here in verse 36, of chapter 9. And at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And then Peter puts them all out. He kneels down and he prays. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So we see here where Peter raises to life Dorcas. And again, a wonderful miracle, and such a happy time and great rejoicing to see a person who was full of good works, it says there, and she was very charitable, had charitable deeds. And here she was back again, and no doubt continued on doing good works, and they all rejoiced, and it was a very happy time. And God again showed his great power. He showed that he was working through the apostle Peter. Then in Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter was shown that the truth could go to the Gentiles. This is 41 AD. And this was a momentous change. And God showed Peter that salvation was to be offered to the Gentiles. And Peter, as the chief apostle, was the one told by God this truth. It was told to him. Paul was the one who was sent, but it was Peter that this truth was made known to. Then Paul went to the Gentile peoples, and he preached the kingdom of God and the things about Jesus Christ and salvation. So then we come to Acts chapter 15. In this chapter where we see Peter was last mentioned, we come now to late 49 AD, and in verse 7, they had to come and discuss this situation that had arisen in the church of physical circumcision. And did it apply to the Gentile peoples, men? And when they had been much disputed, it says in verse 7, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that for a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So 8 years had passed, roughly, and here Peter stands up, and he has things to say. Then Paul, Barnabas and Paul speak up, and then James at the end speaks in verse 13. And then he says in verse 14, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So this is the last time that we see in Scripture where Peter is mentioned, or Simon Peter is mentioned. But as the chief apostle was Peter. James was at headquarters in Jerusalem, and he had the responsibility of things right there at headquarters. The interesting scripture here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. In Galatians chapter 1, and verse 15. But when it pleased God, Paul is writing here, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul knew that he was to preach to the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So when he knew that the job that was given to him, the task that lay ahead for him, he didn't immediately go and confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he was there for a period of time. He says, verse 18, but after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So after the 3 years that he was there in Arabia and taught by Jesus Christ, that's what we really feel that he was taught, because he said he does not confer with flesh and blood, that he was then taught these things. Was he taught something totally different than what Christ had taught the disciples when Christ was walking the earth as a human being? The very same thing. Imagine he was teaching Paul different things to what he had taught the disciples. Utter confusion would reign. And that's what Christ wanted. He certainly did not want that. He wanted harmony and unity and to speak the same thing. So he taught the Apostle Paul many things. But in verse 18 it says that after the 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So here Paul goes up with Peter and stays with Peter. And he's there for 15 days. But I saw none of the other disciples, or apostles rather, except James, the Lord's brother. So he mentions here in passing that he did see James. He saw him, but he doesn't say, makes no more detail of that. Now if it was the other way around, and the Apostle Paul had said that for 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see James and remained with him 15 days, and then I saw none of the other apostles except Peter, we would take notice of that and would be careful study. But no, Paul went up and he saw Peter. He had things to talk to Peter about. And if James had been the leader, would he have not have spent 15 days with James? But he says he spent 15 days with Peter, the head apostle, the chief apostle, had things to talk about. And yes, James was there, and he saw him. He says that I saw none of the others except James, but only in passing. Only in passing. So what happened to the Apostle Peter? What happened? Well, let's just go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew the 10th chapter and verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. And these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go unto the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were to then, and says verse 7, to go and preach the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is at hand, and then to heal the sick and to raise the dead and so on, to carry out certain things. But they were to go to the house of Israel. And that was a command for Peter. Peter starts off, and God used him powerfully to get the church established and going. And we've seen those scriptures where he was used so powerfully to carry out under God's guidance, under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, and Christ is head of the church, to establish the New Testament church. And now that it was up and going, it was to carry out this and the other apostles as well, to go to Israel. Peter was to go to Israel, Paul to the Gentiles. And that is made plain in a number of scriptures. And we just read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul understood that. He went to the Gentile peoples. Now we go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, the first chapter. And we see here that where this book is written and who it is written to. James, he writes around about 60 AD. He was to lose his life a few years later. James, and this is a brother of Jesus. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to the 12 tribes. And so this book to the 12 tribes of Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to Judah, but to the 12 tribes. Not to the Jews who were around that area, but further out. And in James chapter 4, verse 1, James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war is in your members? So there was wars that were going on. There were no wars among the Jews at that time, but there were two areas of war taking place around the 60 AD, the British Isles and the Parthian Empire, and they were around the Caspian Sea. And the children of Israel were taken to that area, as we understand in history, and from the Bible, 721 to 718 BC. And they were taken captive. And so here were the 12 tribes scattered, the children of Israel who were scattered, and mainly in the British Isles and around the Caspian Sea. Then we see the writings of the Apostle Peter. Peter writing here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and who he addresses it to. And we can see here that he's writing, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, or the sojourners, of the dispensation in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he was writing to them. That was the northern part of Asia Minor. And Peter went to that area, and he was writing to them, and he went to Israel in the northern part of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. Paul preached in the southern part of Asia Minor. And you can follow that and see where he traveled in the southern part. It is known that Peter spent a limited time in Babylon. And then it's understood that Peter spent some time in Britain. And that is a feeling that he was there and he was in that area and came to Britain and to preach and teach and give instruction. Now, at the time that the Apostle Paul died and he met his death, we feel around about the middle of the 60s AD, about 66 AD, 67 AD, when Paul lost his life. Now, they say that Peter also died at about the same time. And, you know, the common teaching that Peter was in Rome. And he lost his life at that time. He was put to death. Now, that would work in very, very well in that Nero was persecuting the Christians. He'd set Rome on fire, as we understand. And he was to blame and make the scapegoat the Christians. And he would have got Peter and killed him at that time. But we see that it's another Simon. It wasn't Simon Peter. It was Simon Magus was the one who was in Rome and had been there for some years. And he moved to Rome and brought with him these pagan false doctrines. Again, this Babylonian mystery religion, mystery system. And was called, with all its pagan beliefs, Christianity, quote-unquote, and introduced a different whole way of life. But there were certain things in there that were right and true. Simon Magus didn't come in with a whole lot of all brand new things. He brought in with him false pagan Babylonian falsehood with him and using the name Christ and saying certain things that he knew about. And that was the Simon that was in Rome. In the Bible, there is no record whatsoever of Peter, the Apostle Peter, being in Rome. When you look at Romans, the last chapter of Romans, where Paul is writing in around about 55 AD, he never mentions Peter. And Paul said that he would not build on another man's foundation. He would not do that. So there's no biblical record of the Apostle Peter being in Rome. Well, Peter was in other places. When did then Peter die? Well, I don't think we know exactly when he died, but it could well be that he died in the late 70s AD, written his book in 75, 76 AD, and died maybe in 79, 80 AD. That is possible, but it's not important for us to understand exactly when Peter died. But Christ has something to say to him about his death in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21 and verse 18. We stopped reading there some time back, verse 17, and we pick it up again in verse 18. This is Christ speaking to Peter. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. You had the freedom. You dressed yourself. You had freedom to go where you liked. But when you are old," and Peter was old, it says, when you are old, so he was given more years. I don't know what he was. If he was 30, another 40 years, maybe more. "You will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you up and carry you where you do not wish." This is not what you really want or desire. "And this he spoke, Christ spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Christ showed and telling Peter the manner of which he was died, and we do believe that Peter was crucified. And that's the way that he would glorify God, and he did, in dying in that manner, in that way of giving his life and service to God. So Peter set a wonderful example for each one of us, brethren. Tremendous example of courage and zeal and real hope. He had that hope, and we have it today, the hope. And he talked a lot about hope, which involves expectation, anticipation, optimism. These things that the Apostle Peter had. And just look at a couple of more scriptures now in closing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter, if we go back to the writings of the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15. "Therefore I will not be diligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as that I am in this tent or in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." And he is talking about the manner which we've just read there, where Christ showed him that he would die in the manner which he would die. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have reminder of those things after my decease." Or as the King James says, "Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease and my departure." And we do, brethren. We have the writings of the Apostle Peter. And the way that we honor Peter, God's chief apostle, is to follow what he says. So know Peter, to recognize how powerfully and wonderfully God used him, and what a tremendous way. And we have that written for us today. And his last words in chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and the last two verses of his writings here, he says, "You therefore," chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, be alert, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." You be alert. Don't fall from where you stand, what you know. Hold on to, he is saying, encourage him to hold on. Being led away by the error of wicked, by other people who have other things to say, which are false and wrong. But he says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And he's telling us to grow in grace, have a deeper respect and fear of God. And Peter did. He certainly did. And God used the Apostle Peter powerfully as the chief and leading apostle. And we've seen how he used them in such a great way. Yes, the Apostle Peter, a great man and servant of God, a man of great courage and strength, and a wonderful example for each one of us, brethren. A tremendous example. A man that we are to honor and appreciate very, very much. And how much we want to honor the apostle in our time, in this era, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. We honor him. We have his writings too. And the words that he said, and their reminders. And you always have, he says, a reminder, as Paul said, to reminder of these things, and we have a reminder of these things, and we're going to hold on to them. We're not going to let go. We're not going to let go to the teachings of the Apostle Peter, of John, of James, and Jude that are in Scripture, and of course the Apostle Paul. So Peter was a great man of courage and strength, and a tremendous example for each one of us. Won't it be wonderful to meet the Apostle Peter in God's kingdom? To meet him, to talk with him, to understand things that the Apostle Peter went through. So let's make sure, brethren, that we will be there, that we will be in God's kingdom, and that we will not only see Peter, but also the other great men of the Bible, and most of all, Jesus Christ, and then later, our Father in heaven.